One American organization's top five blunders of all time that they'd seen in people's CVs submitted to them for work. So here you are, just for a moment, so that you don't make the same mistakes. So one of them was answering the question, why are you interested in this job? And this person wrote down, well, to keep my parole officer from putting me back in jail. They didn't get the job. What are your other interests? Another CV. Playing with my two dogs, and then in parentheses, this is the bit that really works. They actually belong to my wife, but I love the dogs more than my wife. Significant achievements. Apparently one person put prom king and queen. Now that's interesting. Just think about that for a moment. Alongside decisiveness, maybe, in one other category. And one applicant explained the gap in their employment by writing that it was to help me get over the death of my cat. Well, there we go. So we need to be careful about that. But you see, when it comes to work, we don't want to make mistakes. We want to be able to understand things clearly. And it's interesting that I think if we don't get our foundations right in Genesis, in viewing the way that God sees work, then actually it's easy for us as Christians to go out into the workplace and to make some very basic mistakes, just accommodating to the culture. Because, of course, we're getting messages all the time from the culture around us about what work is, why we do work, how our value and our meaning and our significance is to connect to work. And actually, Genesis answers these questions for us, and therefore it's very important that we get our foundations deeply rooted in this passage. I've got two just very basic points, but hopefully they'll be quite profound and will help us to understand the significance of this to our lives. First of all, we're going to be looking at the blessing that work is to us, and then we're going to look at the blessing that work is to the world. So the blessing that work is to us, and the blessing that work is to the world. Have a look down at Genesis 1, verse 26, first of all. Now, this is a pivotal moment in the beginning part of the Bible narrative because God starts to talk about what it means to be human. So, verse 26, God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals." Now, did you notice that little phrase, "so that"? God gives us, as human beings, his image. That means that we are made in the image of the Creator. We carry, if you like, his divine imprint. It's a picture of great significance, of great value. It's like having the royal crest on us, which you can see a royal crest just up there, and the church is rightly proud of it. But as human beings, we have the divine royal crest on us. But did you notice it's linked to a purpose? Verse 26, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea," etc., etc. That's linking God's image to our work. It's saying that the reason, one of the key reasons God gives us his divine image is so that we can work. One commentator's put it like this: God's purpose in giving humankind his image is that they might rule the created order on behalf of the heavenly king and his royal court. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? On behalf of the heavenly king and his royal court. Now, just as we pause for the moment, we need to see that this gives huge dignity to work. I mean, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an obvious point, but he didn't come as a nobleman with people to do his work for him. He came as a carpenter to work, to validate work, the great value of work. That's because work is not beneath God. In fact, the whole point in Genesis is that God has been working up until this point. He's been creating the order. And so for us to work is to be in the image of God. It gives huge value and dignity to our work. The New Testament picks up on this theme in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, to offer your whole lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." Now, whole lives, of course, must include work. It's where we spend a huge amount of our waking lives, isn't it? And so therefore, it's saying that work can be an act of worship. Worship isn't just something on Sundays when we gather together as Christians. Even in the workplace, our whole lives can be an act of worship to God, such as the value and dignity. Now, straight away, this means that there's no such thing as just a job. Maybe you think of yourself at the moment, you're saying, well, look, I'm just pleased that I'm employed. Maybe you long to be employed, but maybe at the moment you're saying, well, even if I could just get a job, just get a job. There is no such thing in the biblical worldview as just a job. It's bearing the image of the Creator. It's got value and dignity and worth. It's hugely significant. Whether you're an accountant, whether you're a dustbinman, whether you're a nurse or a doctor, from the highest to the lowest, whatever your position, as we work, it is imaging God. Huge significance and value. Not just the dignity of work, but also notice the blessings that God gives us through work. So as we work, we're imaging God. But then just turn over the page and look at verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God blesses them in their work, but God intends their work to be a blessing to them. That word for subduing means to harness the potential of something. Another commentator puts this, it's to harness its potential and use its resources for your benefit. So God intends work to be a blessing to us. Think of it this way. God could just bless us straight. He could give us the material blessings, just give them straight away to us. But he wants them to be mediated, to come through work. So he blesses us with all of his common blessings as we work. Now, Martin Luther, the reformer in the 16th century, thought a lot about this because in the medieval age, it was very much a two-tier view of work. There was the clergy who worked, and they were the ones who did the important work, the monks and the Roman Catholic priests, for example. And then there was the rest of the world, and what they did was a bit menial and it wasn't very significant. And Martin Luther, because he saw that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was for everybody, he saw that actually work had huge significance, not only when it was clerical work, but also when it was common work. And writing on Psalm 147, he wrote this. He said, "What else is all of our work to God, whether in the fields, in the garden, in the city, in the house, in war or in government, but just a kind of child's performance by which God wants to give us his gifts in the fields at home and everywhere else?" Let me try to put it in an illustration that I think will make a little bit more sense. I don't know if you've ever seen a parent with a child, and when they're trying to teach the child to feed itself. And so they give the child the spoon, which is always a bit of a risk, isn't it? And as the child kind of gets the spoon and starts taking its first few steps of feeding itself, the child spreads about half of it, you know, over its shoulder, a quarter of it down its front, and if it's lucky, it gets about a quarter in its mouth. And at the end of trying to feed itself, the parent turns around to the child and says, "Well done, aren't you a big boy or a big girl? You're acting like an adult now. You're able to feed yourself." Now, of course, the baby's not really feeding itself at all. I mean, it's doing the act, but the parents bought the food, the parents prepared the food, the parents have placed the food in front of the child, the parents are educating the child how to use the spoon, albeit imperfectly, and they're saying, "Oh, aren't you big and grown up? You're feeding yourself." There's a kind of play acting there. All the blessings are coming from the parent, but the child is receiving them by using the spoon. That is kind of the image here. God is giving us his material blessings through the creation around us, but he's doing it as we work. Work is the means by which God showers his blessings on us. And you know that. I mean, you have a wage because you work. You have some sense of value and significance because you work. You're able to exercise, even in jobs that you don't think are particularly creative, some measure of creativity and fulfillment because you work. And if you doubt that, think of how significant it is when you take work out of communities. Think of the miners' communities in Wales that were shut down after the conflict with the Conservative government. And after that, whole communities died, not just because there wasn't money coming in, but because the value and significance was eroded from society. See, we might moan about our jobs sometimes, but we really want a job when we don't have one. More than just for giving us money, but for significance and value. Work is a blessing to us. And so we should be thankful for it, even when it feels pretty mundane as we're preparing the accounts for Monday or Tuesday. Work is a great blessing. But this verse creates a bit of a problem. You see, 1 verse 28, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." That word subdue is quite a harsh word in the Bible. Often it means to exploit or to just derive value from something. And so some people criticize the Christian view of work and say, well, here you see the roots of kind of cold-edged capitalism. So, for example, a guy in 1967 called Lynn White, who was the American professor of history, wrote a very famous article called "The Historical Roots of Our Ecological Crisis." And he said that the problem lies in the Bible. He wrote this, "Christianity is the most man-centered religion the world has ever seen. It teaches that it is God's will that men exploit nature for his proper ends." You see, he's saying if you take verse 28 and take this subdue language, exploit, it's all about man and the blessings he gets from creation, and it can lead to a kind of cold-edged capitalism and exploitation. And on its own, he would probably be right if he didn't take the rest of the Bible, and particularly if he didn't take Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. See, Genesis 2:15 is a parallel account of work, and we've got to take these two things in balance. Look at verse 15. "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." And those two words, work it and take care of it, are very significant. The word for work there means to serve, to be a servant of it. So the Lord God put man in the garden to serve the garden. And the word for take care of it literally means to protect, to be a protective force for good to it. So we're to serve the creation and we're to protect the creation. Now, do you see the wonderful balance this gives? On one level, work is to be a blessing to us, but on another level, work is to be a blessing to the world around us. Work is our means by which mankind protects the world, serves the world, cares for the world, protects it, looks after it. Now, I sometimes wonder, I don't know whether you work in corporate social responsibility, but when I was working as a management consultant, it was just starting to come out. And being frank and being honest, a lot of companies were talking about corporate social responsibility because they realized it was good for their brand value. Not primarily, I know it sounds cynical, but not primarily because they had a deep-seated conviction that companies should be giving back to the world. It was because of the bottom line. Now, no doubt there are some people who work in it who are very convinced of that. But it was interesting, it was motivated primarily by a profit motive in a lot of companies. Not here. We're not just to care for the world because it makes us look a bit ethical as we make our money on the side. No, we care for the world because that's the essence of work. God puts us in the garden to work it, to care for it, to look after it. Now hold these two things in balance and see what difference this makes to work. On one level, it's no cold-hearted capitalism. Here are the roots of a kind of compassionate socialism, looking after the world, caring for the world, giving back to the world, benefiting the wider society, not just about get rich or die trying. Nothing like going back to the yuppie years of the 80s when everyone was just trying to make as much money as they could, and of course that's a stereotype anyway. So no cold-edged capitalism, but equally, well, the first bit, Genesis 1:28, guards against the kind of view that actually work's only value is the value it gives to the collective, to society as a whole. Because no, there is a value it gives to the individual. There is such a thing as the right person's wage for the right person's day's work. So you see the wonderful balance of the Bible. The Bible is so balanced when you read it. It is about the value that it throws up to us as we work, but it's also about the value we can invest back into creation. Let me just ask you, what is the focus of your work? Because I think that this will apply to different people in different ways. Some of us here may have a very low view of our work. We're just thrilled at the moment if we've got a job in the current economic difficulties. But are you aware of the value, the importance, the significance, the blessing that work is to you, even if you're not particularly thrilled it's not your ideal job? Hardly any of us ever get our ideal jobs, and I'm glad that Hugh Palmer's not here to hear that. But actually, there is value to work. Just doing work is valuable, is significant. But others of us actually will like our jobs, and we'll be thinking, well, we're doing very well in our jobs, and we might be too individually focused. We might be thinking all about the value the job gives to me, the way that the wage goes into my account, my money. We think, no, no, no. The Bible says, what about seeing the value your job gives to the society, to the world around you, the way that it helps you to care for it? An accountant isn't just an accountant. It's someone who's looking after financial resources in order to help the company, in order to help the world around them. That's the biblical view, whatever the company says. A person who's cleaning the streets, of course, is helping, and they're giving a wage themselves, but they're also helping society. There's huge significance to work here and a great balance in the view of work. So what's the focus of your work? And secondly, what is the focus of your heart? Do you think, all these things I've made and blessed myself with, aren't I doing well? Or do you think, what a wonderful, gracious God that he gives me work, significance, that he puts money in my bank account, puts food on my table, and enables me to be involved in his work of blessing society by my work? That's the view of the Christian faith. That's the view of the Bible. And that was Adam's view to work. Let's try and pray that it will be ours as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessing that work is to us, and often we don't acknowledge it, Lord, just how such a mundane thing as getting up in the morning, going to work, and receiving a wage at the end of the day is a hugely significant thing. We pray that we would give thanks to you for your provision and for the sense of significance and self-worth that work does give. And we pray that our work might be a blessing to the world as well, Lord, in whatever way that it is. Give us a view that it's not just about us and making our money, but it's about blessing the world around us. Would this give us a compassion and a concern for the world and the people around us that we might not have at the moment? And we pray in this way we might image your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it for his glory. Amen.